The following session was recorded live at the 2024 Mass Hope Christian Homeschool and Parenting Convention in Sturbridge, Massachusetts. For more information, please visit masshope.org.
All right, good afternoon. Everybody happy? All right, be honest. How many of you are a little tired of sitting and listening just a little bit? All right, I will keep this one moving. But this is a good-looking crowd, so turn to the person next to you, give them a big smile, and just tell them, I love the way you fixed your hair today. All right, I am Rand Hummel. This is actually not my session, but our dear friend that was scheduled to be here got sick, and so they asked me late last night if I could fill in. And so we're going to look at a very important principle in life, just pride, humility, and the grace of God. Before we do so, I've been doing the teen track, okay? And I've been told I've been a little bit too loud for whatever group's next to me. But anyway, we had a lot of fun over there and did a lot of laughing. And by the way, if they're your kids, the kids were great. We had an excellent time, and they took good notes and all that. But I have two giveaways here, okay? Ladies, this is for the ladies. Let me think here. Stand up, ladies, if you have three or more children. If you have five or more, remain standing. Six or more, remain standing. Seven or more, remain standing. I count it. Oh, yeah. Go ahead. Tell me you have triplets in there, okay?
This is my seventh.
How many do you have?
I have six. This is my seventh.
I have seven out of the world.
No, wait, what'd you say?
She has 11.
She said I had 11 out of them. What's your adopted
thing? Well, yeah, but that's... You don't look old enough to... Okay, you guys are going to fight about it. All right, What Do I Know About My God by Marty Collier. And I won't be able to have time this session. My last session we dealt. I can tell all the issues in your life and our lives. It goes by your theology and what you believe about God really impacts your life. All right, men, stand up, please. I wonder, who's the oldest guy in here other than me? Who's the oldest guy? All right, let's see here. How old are you?
55.
55. Ooh. I'm only 68, so you get it, okay? So you can have a seat. Very good. All right. Hey, I'm Rand. I'm with the Wilds of New England. And all I can say is we so love being in New England. And I want to say something to you, wives. If you're a wife, raise your hand real high. Everybody started saying, Rand, thanks for coming. And we established this camp in 2009. We rented a couple years before then stuff. And then after a couple years, they said, thanks for staying. Because many come to New England, if you're not totally like from New England and you come to New England, you don't last more than 3 or 4 years. And so now we're in our 16th year, but you know one of the main reasons? Her name is Amber, my wife. You know what makes my friends who come to start a church or pastor, be in the ministry, leave New England? Their wives. I'm not getting down on their wives, but the dark nights, the loneliness, the excessive cold or whatever, I don't know, sometimes. And my wife just loves it. It's snowing again. I said, hun, it's almost May, but it's snowing again, okay? And so I really, really appreciate that. Cassie, stand up. Cassie is administrative assistant at the Wilds and helps keep things running. We do have a table, and we would love to love to love. We would love to love on your kids. You know why we're here? We want to encourage New England kids to get to know God better, so that they love him more. Period. That's it. And some don't know him at all. We have kids all the time that come who have never touched the Bible. And that's really, really cool, okay? So we want to be a blessing to you. We serve people by giving the truth of God with the love of God so lives can be changed to the glory of God. So as their teens, we would love, love to be able to encourage them. And I also have another opportunity. I'm an adjunct professor at Faith Baptist College in Ankeny, Iowa. You guys stand up back here because there's a table here representing them. And here's the goal. we should do as parents everything we can to help our kids love God more. And so sending them to camp where they see there's other kids that love God and so forth, that's a biggie. But then there's something about a Bible college that's just huge, okay? And they mature and they grow. And I was just with the president this past weekend in Gallup Police. We preached a pastor's conference together. And this is a great place. And I'll tell you one of the reasons that their college, and there's a lot of good colleges, don't take me wrong, the kids that are there want to be there. They go because they want to be. It's not one of the schools where parents just force them to go because they'll be protected. They go to faith because they want to be there. And so I really encourage you to at least get information. And as I tell the teams, when you have kids that are like juniors in high school, take a college trip. Go around, visit them. And I tell the kids, never be afraid to pray about anything. And just watch what God does, okay? And that's great. So thank you, guys. All right? So also, this is my website. And the reason I want to show this is that we have a couple things on the table. This is just things you can get. All this stuff on Amazon.com, or you can go to the Wilds, Inc., and they have things. All the money goes to the Wilds. And the reason that we put these things together, I do so much counseling, and kids come say, Rand, can you help me? I just really have a problem with anger. Rand, I'm always fearful. Teen boys come say, Rand, I'm addicted to porn. I don't know what to do. And each one of these booklets are about 125 passages of scripture that you can meditate on. It teaches you how to meditate. Because I'm telling you, it's not our counseling in the way we say things. It is renewing the mind. It's the Word of God that changes life. We set it up and give it to them. And also with that in mind, we have a lot of six-week Bible studies in the teen group. We've been giving these out all week. But I also want to mention, if you go to randhummel.com, we have daily meditations. It goes year-round, Monday to Friday. It's about 5 or 6 minutes long. It's kind of an appetizer to devotions, maybe while they're getting ready for school or while they're eating breakfast. And we're just finishing 1 Thessalonians right now, but we're getting ready to go into the book of Mark here, okay? All right, here we go. Ready to dig in? Is this your... No, not the last session. There's one more after this. All right, hang on. You know, I have kids tell me all the time, Rand, I really struggle with keeping my promises to God that I make at camp. Or some will come and say, I really struggle with respecting and obeying my parents the way that I should. These kids are being honest, okay? I really struggle with consistency in prayer and Bible study, memorization, meditation, all the spiritual disciplines that I really know that I should do. I struggle saying no to the constant pressure from my friends. I really struggle with temptation. And sometimes we as parents, when we hear our kids are struggling, it scares us. Struggling is good. It's good to struggle. If they're struggling, you know what that tells me? They have not quit. They've not thrown in the towel. They have not given up. When I was in high school, I wrestled in high school. We had a big meet playing our rivals coming in, and the coach came and said, Hummel, you are going to wrestle the state champ. I said, no way. He said, yeah, you're going to wrestle the state champ. I said, do I have a chance? He goes, no way. He's going to kill you. I said, okay, what do I need to do? He said, well, you can't get pinned. The meet's going to be so close. If you know anything about wrestling, you get points for takedowns and reversals and all that. If you can keep from getting pinned, we'll win the entire thing, okay? And I remember running out there and wiggling and jiggling and running and everything I could, and I made it all the way through it, and I didn't get pinned, and we did win the meet, okay? Struggle's okay. But when it comes to struggle, what's the key? What is it that we're missing? Why is it that when we do struggle, not just as teens, but even as moms and dads and grandparents, what is it about the grace of God that, quote-unquote, is not connecting? Titus 2 tells us the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Do you remember that day when you trusted Christ and you were like overwhelmed with your sin and you knew that God would forgive you? You remember that? It's a precious day, isn't it? But I want you to understand the grace of God, that divine enablement, that unmerited favor, it doesn't stop at salvation. It continues in our growth or our sanctification, teaching us, kind of like what you do. A lot of you moms, you teach your kids. This grace teaches us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly or seriously. We'll do right, righteously, and godly right now, today, in this present world, in our present home. And then part of the motivation is the end of the verse, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He's coming soon. Really soon. My wife says, Rand, you're on the road so much. What if Jesus comes and you're on the road? So we got it all planned out. We know there's horses in heaven. Therefore, there's a white horse in heaven. We know that. We know that the righteous man regards the life of his beast. So therefore, God will have a nice stable for the white horse. And if I'm on the road and the rapture comes, we're going to meet at the white horse stable. Okay? So if you get to heaven, you don't know anybody, just come over to the white horse stable. We'll find it. The greatest definition of grace is Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now think about this. God puts within us everything that pleases him. He gives you the will and to do. The do is the divine enablement. He gives you the power. But the will is the want to. He makes you want to do right. How many of you want to live a godly life? Let me see your hands. How many of you want to stay pure for your wife or your husband? Let me see your hands. That's not even normal. Normally, we don't want to do that, but that's already the grace of God working in your heart. And you remember when my grace is sufficient for thee, God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul said, I love this because I am so weak. Every time I fall, I'm reminded that God is with me. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. I'm going to read it again, but I'm going to stop. And every time I stop, you say the next word. Ready? God is able to make grace abound towards you, that you having sufficiency in things may abound to good work. Did you get that? All, always, all, every. All, always, all, every. All the time, every time. Guys, there is no excuse to sin. But we still do. Because we're selfish and we're a mess. But there's no excuse. And you can never say that that was impossible. No, no. God will never allow us to be tempted above which we're able, okay? Ever. And my prayer for us, all of us, and I know your prayer for your kids, is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So, if God says, I want to work in you, I'll give you the power, the desire to please me, and I give you all, always, all, every opportunity to do right, why do we still get angry? Why do we still fear? Why do we let our thought lives go crazy and our prayer lives dwindle? Why? It doesn't even make sense. What would hinder me from being a recipient of God's enabling grace? I'm not talking about salvation here. But the grace that is more than enough. The grace, the desire to do right, and the power to do right. I think you already know the answer. God resisteth who? And he only gives his grace to who? Whoa. This is serious. And if you lived in consistently failing in many, many areas, it helps you to realize that you're probably proud. Now, this submit yourselves to God and resist the devil, he will flee. That's a promise. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Or draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. This is what I love. You, I, we all can be as close to God as we want to be. Got that? We can all be as close to God as we want to be. There's no excuse. God will give his grace. But he only gives grace to the humble. Now, what has God told us about a proud heart? These six things doth the Lord hate. Seven are abomination to him, a proud look. I hope there'd be no one in here because you homeschool and you do what is right and you protect your kids and keep them from a lot of the evil. I hope no one in here would roll your eyes and think you're better than people that don't do it this way. We start rolling our eyes and thinking we got it down, we got it perfect, and we got every preference and every standard. We better be careful. You say, I would never do that. Well, I hope you don't even think it. Look what it says. Everyone that is proud in heart is abomination to the Lord. And the word abomination simply means hate, hate, hate. God hates pride. Why? It was pride that made an angel into a devil and a king into a wild animal. Pride gets to the place where I want to be my own God. Lord, step aside. Pride is a direct attack on the character of God. It's refusing to allow his guidance and his wisdom, his omnipotence, to control our lives. It's very devastating. So, the proud, am I one? 15, 16 years ago, my wife and I finished up in North Carolina. I had been 30 years camp director down there, program director, and thought I was too old at 52 for camping. And then they asked us later if we would take the New England Challenge. They said, we got a piece of property given to us that they'll never be able to build a camp on. You have no money and no staff. Amber and I said, okay, it's impossible. Let's try it. Because there's no way we can do it. If it ever is going to be done, God's going to do it. And I don't have time to tell you the God stories, but oh, my word. I got to tell you one. We have a bell right next to our barn. There's no rope on it. There's no stick to it. And we have a little thing. We never tell the kids ahead of time, but when anybody trusts Christ, they'll come and say, hey, if you want to, you can go and ring the bell. And when you hear the bell ring, kids will know that you trusted Christ. And last year, I was getting ready for one of our games. I was on the sound card 8 minutes before the game time. 250 total run around the campsite with campers and staff. The moon was out. It was a gorgeous night. 5 minutes before, and the bell started to ring. I'm not kidding you. 250 kids and counselors started screaming and clapping as we turned and looked up at the hill at the kid getting saved. That's precious. Precious. So, with that in mind, I was studying this concept of pride and God resists the proud, and I got really scared. I read a book by Stuart Scott, From Pride to Humility, and I thought, Lord, I don't want to be proud, but I probably am. And I did a study, a personal study, to see if I could find some maybe not noticeable or secret manifestations of pride. The problem is I came up with 51, and I really got scared. Because I said, God, I cannot do this without you. So let me share some of them that I'm sure all of us struggle with. Number one is obvious, selfishness. How do I feel? For all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. True love does not behave itself unseemly and does not seek her own. If you get up in the morning and it's how I feel and my time and my comfort and don't bother me and be quiet, kids, and I'm trying. If everything is about me and how I feel, I'm your friend, but that means you're proud. And God resists the proud. He only gives grace to the humble. I found in most of my counseling, the Shema, loving God and loving others, is like the perfect number one enemy of all pride. How do I feel? You're bothering me. I'm tired. Rather than girls thinking about your husbands and guys thinking about your wife. Number two, complaining, murmuring, whining. I shared with the teens the first day, these first two words up there, because you are smarter than me, ladies, especially on English, and there's this thing called an onomatopoeia. That's what whining is. I'll count to three. You say whining like you're whining. One, two, three. Okay. Say murmur five times real fast. Go. All right. They're both onomatopoeias because they look like they sound like they do. It's God who works in us, both the will and to do of his good pleasure. There's his grace. Then he turns around and says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Stop your complaining. Stop your griping. And the end of the verse, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Literally, this is what it says. You learn to accept what God gives you without complaining and whining and griping. And everybody that looks at you, they'll say, wow, now there's a child of God. They show. I mean, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. I don't know if you gripe about weariness or not enough money or you're too tired or you don't have a nice enough home or you need a new car. I don't know. I was talking to one young mom. She just started her first year in homeschool. And I was being nice, but I shouldn't have said it. I said, oh, sweet, you only 20 years from now, you get a break, you know? So it's about that way how you keep going, right?
Gee, thanks, that was
Yeah. This is, by the way, when the children of Israel was going across the desert. What were they complaining about? Do you remember? Food. What'd they have in the morning? What was it called?
Manna.
Manna. And if you've ever studied closely what it tastes like, it says. One place the Bible says that manna tastes sweet as honey. Another place it is tastes like fresh oil. That's a Boston cream donut every morning, okay? What'd God send at night? Quail. So they quail at night, manna, chicken and biscuits every day, and they still complain. I'm smiling, but you know why griping and complaining and murmuring is so devastating? Because once again, it's a direct attack on the character of God. God, you're not wise enough. You're not strong enough to handle this. Instead of trusting God to get us through it, we say, God, take it away. I want something better. And I don't know your hearts, but if you're always complaining about your husband or about your kids or always whining about food or money, you're proud. And you'll have to do this Christian thing in your own strength. Because God resists the proud. He gives his grace to the humble. Laziness is big. Sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men can render a reason. And Proverbs 24, when I preach this to teens, which you have to understand, 85% of my preaching is to teens. And I say this now. If a mom wrote this verse, I went by the bedroom of my slothful teenager and by the hallway of my kid who is void of understanding. And it was grown over with green fuzzy things, and the bed wasn't made, and there was clothes hanging out. And when we think of laziness, we normally think of how we take care of our house or our car or whatever, okay? But I got a bigger question for us. Have you gotten lazy in your prayer life? Have you gotten lazy in your devotional life? Have you gotten lazy in your thought life? I mean, all of us struggle. And things like prayer and Bible time in the Word of God, by the way, that's contagious. If you want your kids to love the Word of God, I get asked all the time, what's the best thing I can do for my teens? Dad, get up every morning and get in the Word of God and let them see you in the Word of God. First of all, for your wife, she'll go, oh, I know he has temptations, but he's in the Word of God every morning. For the kids, it sets an example. You're not doing it so they can see you. You're doing it so you can know God better, love him more. But the ramifications of that is huge. But if you're lazy, you want to sleep forever and not spend time with God, my Bible says that you're proud. And you're struggling to do right aside from the grace of God. I hope this is not you, but even with teens, when I put this up on the screen, and I can be preaching in a lot of places to 700-800 teens, boom, place gets quiet. A proud and haughty scorner is his name who deals in proud wrath. This is God calling those who are selfish and proud. He's actually calling them names. He's called proud, haughty. So I'm going to call you the deal in proud wrath. He that is of a proud heart stirs up strife. Only by pride comes contention, but with well-advised wisdom. In other words, if there's tension in a home and conflict in a home, somebody, yes, somebodies are being very selfish. It's probably me. And even though you don't think it's you, sometimes at least we give the perception that we're frustrated. And perceptions can truly be realities in others' lives. An angry man stirs up strife. A furious man abounds in transgression. Are you angry? You fight in front of your kids? You know something I haven't really figured out? I deal with so many teens, and teens will come to me. And they'll go, Rand, I don't know what to do. My dad is always mad. And I don't know what to do. I try to be good and I try not to upset him. And I'm thinking in my heart, I want a son and a father, obviously, to have a good relationship. But my Bible also says, make no friendship with an angry man, lest you learn his ways. Angry dads make angry kids. Angry moms make angry kids. How do you deal with your anger? Most people either explode, ventilate, blow up, or they clam up and hold it all in and cry it out later. Are you a pouter or a shouter? Probably one of the two. Never be afraid to ask your kids for forgiveness. Even if they weren't involved in the fight or the argument. You say something to your wife, guys, you're a little bit harsh, God convicts you, you ask her to forgive you, you ask God to forgive you, you better ask the kids. You got to teach them, okay? But this anger, argumentative spirit, if that's what your home is like, I'm just telling you what God says. If you're an angry man, you're a very proud man. And a furious man abounds in transgression. Because when you really get mad, that's when things are said that you normally would not say. And I'll tell you this, it's in the book, and I'll be very careful. I know we got young ones. When I do family counseling, because anger is controlling the home, we talk to everybody. I dismiss usually the wife and the kids and the man. And if he just is totally an angry man, I'll ask him how long he has struggled with porn. I don't know if I've ever been wrong. Because that constant, I'm a loser, I'm nothing, and then you got to be mean so people can't get too close to you. And this is the danger of such anger. Don't blow up, don't clam up, but confess it to God. Three more. Being devastated or defensive by criticism, an unteachable spirit. You see, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner hears not rebuke. Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. Guys, do you like it when your wife confronts you? Ladies, do you like it when your husband tries to confront you? I had a guy tell me, he said, Rand, I can't tell my wife anything. She gets historical. I said, you mean hysterical? No, historical. She brings stuff up from 25 years ago and brings it back. Teachable spirits. You ever notice some kids are more teachable than others? A little bit easier to teach, right? And when the disciples came to Jesus, they said, teach us to pray. And every time we go into our local churches and worship, it's, Lord, I want to learn. Teach me from your word. Instruct me. Guide me. Just pray that if you are defensive, that God will take that away. Now, I understand. I'm looking around at the ages. Most of you are younger. But some of you in here, my generation, we had dads that did World War II in Korea. I mean, you give those guys duct tape and stainless steel wire, they could build a helicopter, they could fly, they could do anything. But they weren't much unloving. And they demanded perfection. And so what happens, we as leaders, we kind of do the same for our kids and maybe even do the same for our wives. And, oh, that's devastating to their hearts. Pray for direction, but try not to demand perfection. Number six, believing that secret sins are no big deal. And even as I ask you, you don't say it out loud, but what was the sin of Sodom? And normally I know what our answer is going to be, and the answer that you're probably thinking is not it. That's only fruits of the real sin. This was the sin or the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They were haughty, committed abomination before me. I took them away as all good. Pride, fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. They were selfish. They had everything they needed and they had nothing to do. Now, if you think about this, this is devastation for our teens today. I grew up working on a farm. No offense, but you were too tired to sin, if you know what I mean. You literally were so tired, you didn't have time to sin. Today, take out the trash, make your bed, do your homework. Duh, what else? So they grab their phones and play 3 hours of video games. Piano lessons, guitar lessons, clarinet, I don't care. By the way, you know what the difference between a clarinet and a lawnmower is? You can tune a lawnmower. Okay, anyway, all these things, got it? What am I saying? We want to do whatever we can to keep kids busy, okay? And I've got a friend here that works with CEF. Do you guys know what CEF is? Child Evangelism Fellowship? Okay, look at me. How about sending your kids to a place where they can learn to run a good news club, to invite their little friends, and maybe you get your moms to do some of the teaching in your community and get those little friends. And they learn this, and then when summer comes, they're doing these good news clubs, and they're excited about it, and pretty soon the day's gone. They don't have all this free time, because free time is very expensive. Encouraging your kids to go to camp and then someday working at camp. It's huge to keep them busy, okay? One more. Neglecting to ask forgiveness. It is definitely a manifestation of pride. If you bring your gift to the altar, remember that thy brother has something, anything, ought against thee. Leave your gift at the altar. Go first thy way. Be reconciled to thy brother. And then come and offer thy gift. And this sin is serious, okay? Because forgiveness is not unconditional. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. So I got a simple question for all of us. Is there anyone on this earth that you refuse to forgive? Anyone? Kids, teens? If you're not right with mom and dad, you're not right with God. Men, if you're not right with your wife, you're not right with God. Ladies, if you're not right with your husband and kids, or maybe some other ladies in your church, I'm sorry, you're not right with God. I have no idea about your past. I don't know if some of you have been married before and remarried. I don't know about your background, even the abuse that can often squeeze into early childhood years that follow us through our lives. Learning to forgive is huge. What does forgiveness mean? I will not bring it up to you, to myself, or anyone else again. Well, let me ask it this way. In Ephesians 4, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Okay, so we forgive others like God forgave us, right? So how many of you are Christians? You're saved? Let me see your hands, okay? When you got saved, did God forget your sins, yes or no? Did he? Okay, you ready? I'll really hurry. This is important, please. Did he forget? I counsel kids, and have counseled dozens and dozens of teens who have been sexually abused. Do you think they forgot that? No way. There's stuff in my life that I will never, ever forget. I wrestled with this. I'm thinking, okay, I don't want to think of these things. So God, I can never be right with you because I can't forget. And I've been taught, forgive and forget, forgive and forget. And then I started thinking about God and who he really was. I thought, wait. He is omniscient. That means he knows everything in the future and the past. How can anyone who knows everything forget anything? And then I thought of his immutability, his unchanging. He never increases in love or decreases in love. He never increases in knowledge or decreases in knowledge. Therefore, he cannot forget. And then I thought about the verse that says, thy word is preserved in heaven, O Lord. The precious word of God, this book, is forever and forever, including David's adultery and Peter's denial. God doesn't forget. Here's where we get twisted. Here's what the Bible says. Your sin, your iniquity have I separated as far as the east is from the west. I will bring it to my remembrance no more. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is a promise that I won't bring it up to you, to myself, or anyone else again. I won't hold it against you. And I thought, I can do that. Because the difficulties growing up in an abusive home, I've shared with the kids, where hold the pillow over my head while mom screamed, while dad beat her, and I grew up in a total, total mess. Raised by grandparents, he was an alcoholic. In my background, you're not going to forget those things. And then some of us will say, but I don't feel like forgiving. Teens, you ever have a brother or sister irritate you and you don't want to forgive them because they're so annoying, okay? Forgiveness is not a feeling. Don't raise your hand. Have you ever asked God to forgive you something like 1,000 times? Do you need to? No. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful to forgive. Then why do I feel so bad? Okay, I'll illustrate. I'm tired, it's no excuse, and I say something harsh to Amber. I feel bad, I ask God to forgive me, I ask Amber to forgive me, the next day I still feel like a dog. Do I go back and ask for forgiveness again? No. God forgave me, so did Amber. Here's what you do. You ask for forgiveness one time, and then you go back to God and thank him for having forgiven you 999 times. It works, Lord. Oh, I don't know why you're so patient with me, but thank you. A couple weeks ago, a couple came to me in their 60s, 65, crying. The lady said, my father abused me sexually for like 3 years. I can't forgive him. I said, where does he live? She said, he's dead. How do you deal with that? True forgiveness. I will not bring it up to you, to myself, or anyone else again. Do you talk to other people and make them feel sorry for you and still hate your dad because of what happened when you're little? All the time. Then you haven't forgiven him. You release him to God. And then I don't have time to deal with it, but the concept is you replace the concept of trying to get the revenge with pity. Pity is disappointment wrapped in love. And how many times I've had a teen with me, and I would say, listen, if your daddy would have known God and loved God, he would have never, ever, ever done that to you. We need to feel sorry for your dad and really pray that he gets to know God, because I promise you, he would not have done that to you if he knew God. And you're disappointed in what they did, but now you feel sorry for them because they don't know Jesus and they don't know how to respond the right way. They're addicted to their sin or their drugs or their alcohol. But it's all part of this forgiveness thing where you release them to God. Romans 12, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. But I will say this. If you refuse to forgive, you're proud. And God resists the proud. He only gives grace to the humble. So, humble. Can I be one? One verse. I love this verse. To this man, why look, this is God speaking. He said, I'm looking down right now to Sturbridge, Massachusetts, and I'm looking for a man or a woman, a teen, a kid, who has these qualities. Even to this, why look, even to him who is poor, it means humble, of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. He who is humble, I must be God-dependent at all times and remind myself of my need to depend on God every single morning. Lord, I need you. I'm grumpy. I'm upset. I can't do today without you. I need you. Humbly cry out to your God, even before you get out of bed. And by the way, in the midst of that, thank God for saving you every day. Every day. I teach the kids at camp this all the time. Thank God for saving you every day. But also, he who is contrite spirit. Contrite means to be broken down, to be pulverized. I must crush my selfish attitudes and be broken to the point of denying self and consistently putting God and others first in my life. He who trembles at my word, I must recognize that God's word has the final say. And I should tremble at even the thought of purposely disobeying it. Yeah. God resists the proud, but he promises to give his grace to us when we are totally dependent on him. Admit our selfishness and our sin and just say, Lord, I can't do this. In my study, I have an ox yoke. So often I just look up. It's from the Revolutionary War, but I pretend it's from Matthew. Take my yoke upon you. Because two young ox, if they were put in that yoke together, they'd fight and bite each other and get nothing done. They put an old ox and a young ox, and the young ox still wanted to just eat and goof off. But the old ox just kept going until the young one learned from the old ox. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And everything we talked about, pride and humility and struggle, your kids are watching you. And I know you're teaching them math and science and English, but you're also teaching them pride and humility, okay? Let me pray for you guys. Father, thank you that you love us and want the best for us. Thank you that you care. We're all a mess. And you still love us. We fail so often, but you still are there for us. It's hard to understand, but thank you for being so meek and lowly and so helpful and helping us through our crazy selfishness. Thank you that you love us. Lord, I pray that you'd be with every couple here. Give them great wisdom, consistency as they raise their kids to know you better and to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. If there's any questions, you don't need to clap. Any questions about the Wilds? About camp? Anything at all? Anything at all?
It's really great.
I like that. We give discounts and we'd love for your kids to come. The second week, June 10th, is a teen week. We had to change speakers. I'm speaking that week. I've never spoken a full week at the Wilds New England. I do at the big camp in North Carolina. I speak one time. But you want your kids to come and we get to hang out with them? That would be great. I'm getting old, so you better hurry up before I get like really too old, okay? Yes?
Which camp in North Carolina?
It's called the Wilds. The Wilds is a big Wilds. They run 1,000 kids a week down there. And I was there 30 years in Brevard, North Carolina. And then we started New Wilds in New Hampshire 16 years ago. Yep. Okay, have fun. If you have questions you want to come up front, I'll be here for a little bit.
That was awesome.